All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. I want to take some time this morning to thank Rick for preaching for me last week. I was actually at home. It was our fall break at Ozark Christian College, so I got the opportunity to go home and spend a few days with my parents, and I got to see my sister and my nephew, and it was really a good time, really encouraging, just important in that light. In fact, I also got to visit the church that I grew up in, and that was really nice just to listen to a sermon, and something really cool came from that. So we were having a fellowship kind of breakfast after church, and they asked me to preach a Sunday while I'm at home for Christmas, and that's cool in its own right, but my dad is not a Christian, and so he actually agreed to come watch me preach that Sunday. So I have an opportunity for him to hear the gospel from me. And let's be praying for him that it takes a hold of his heart. He's been asking a lot of questions with the passing of my grandmother. And so this is an opportunity for him to hear the gospel and to potentially give his life to Christ. And that's really exciting for me and really amazing. But like, it was good being at home, being at my home church, but I realized while I was there that I miss you guys. I love this place. I love the people here. And so I'm excited to be back to preach this morning. And we're not going anywhere. We're in the same place we've been for the last, I don't know, like 9 weeks, right? We're going to stick in this Matthew chapter 5. And like, if you can go back, sometimes it's hard for me to remember what I did yesterday, but what we've been talking about was the Beatitudes, and we finished them up just a couple weeks ago, right before I went on break. So I guess 2 weeks ago we finished those. And if we can recall that they begin with a action, with a call to action, and then they end with a reward or a result of the action that Christ has called us to do. And like this, I love this thought that Don had told me a couple weeks ago, that this is almost a roadmap to the Christian life. And I think like if we're honest with ourselves, as we read this section of text, like Jesus could have stopped at the Beatitudes and it would have been like, hey, that's a good sermon. That's a lot of good things we need to do. But like that's not what he does. Certainly, like if Rick was there, he would have been yelling amen in the back of the group there. He'd have gotten a few amens. He might have gotten a few attaboys from some of the guys that were there. But Jesus didn't stop there, and so we're not gonna stop either. See, I think what happens is he begins to dive deeper into the countercultural aspects of the Christian life. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to begin to look at these specific things that he calls us to do that are opposite of what we see in culture today. Before we dive in, I just want to let you guys know that the last series, The Blessed, and now we're going to dive into this new series. The title of this series is going to be Counterculture. We're going to look at the countercultural things that Jesus calls us to do in order to live the Christian life. So I hope as we work through this series, we walk through this text week by week, that we can begin to see the areas in our lives that we can implement this teaching and become countercultural as Jesus has called us to do. My hope for this series is that you seize the opportunities that God's given you to be countercultural in your lives. But I just want to dive into the message today. The title for the message today is "You Cannot Be Light Without Salt." You cannot be light without salt. And we're going to talk about what that means as we dive into it today. But I want to begin this morning with a question. Have you ever had a food with a lack of seasoning? Like it's missing something, it's not good, it's not tasty, sometimes it's not even edible. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, we all know that food is better with seasoning. When your food is missing something, like, maybe you're like me, you like a little salt. Maybe you're like my roommate Dylan, you like a lot of hot sauce. Maybe you're like my dad that likes a lot of pepper. In fact, it's funny, I'm going to be upfront with you guys. The Ozark food is pretty bland sometimes, like the cafeteria food at Ozark. And so Dylan and I have a giant bottle of hot sauce that we have bought and kept in a room. We take it to the cafeteria every day to just spruce up the food a little bit, make it a little better. But I don't open this morning talking about salt because it's funny to talk about how bad the Ozark calf food is or to make you think about what you're going to eat after church today. I'm talking about salt because that's what the analogy is that Jesus uses in our text today. So let's begin with a reading of the text, and then we'll dive into some information, and I'll give you some application. We're going to be in Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. So, I think there's a lot here, right? It's a lot of information, a lot of kind of analogies Jesus uses. If you look at a lot of the teachings that Jesus does, he teaches in parables, and kind of along with parables, he likes to teach in analogies. So if you just did a study of Jesus' text, like 90% of it's parables on his teaching, and then there's a little bit that's analogies. He loves that. But I think the key thing to understand, or one of the key things to understand here, is that salt served two purposes in the ancient world. If we're trying to give this context to understand how the people of his day hearing this message, the hearers of the message, would understand this, we need to know the two purposes of salt for that day. The first one is to preserve food. Like, there's no refrigeration in that day. They can't just go to the refrigerator. They don't have a freezer. So they would put salt on meat to preserve it. In fact, when you butcher meat, when they were butchering meat in that day, it actually only takes a few days before the bacteria begins to rot the meat and it's not even edible anymore. None of it is salvageable. But I didn't know this until I started researching this, but the salt actually kills the bacteria. That's why they would cure stuff in salt, because it'll kill all of that bacteria and keep the meat from spoiling. In fact, I was thinking about this idea of refrigerator and stuff, and I recall a story from when I was younger that is funny now, but not funny, probably not so funny then. I was probably a little embarrassed. My grandma was an old Southern lady, and she used dialect from a long time ago that I didn't often understand. And so one day, we had went grocery shopping, and she was preparing to make a meal for the night, And we're taking the groceries inside, and she says, "Hey, make sure you put the hamburger in the ice box." Naturally, 10-year-old me was like, "Oh yeah, the freezer." So I put it in the freezer, and she goes to make dinner, and where's the hamburger? It's frozen solid. No hamburger to make dinner anymore, because I didn't understand what she was trying to tell me. And the second thing that salt was used for was for flavor. Like we talked about in this opening message, food with no seasoning can be quite bland or not helpful or just nasty. I had an aunt, in fact, that was married to my great uncle, and she's passed, and bless her soul, but she couldn't cook. She wasn't a Dot Hudson. She wasn't cooking anything. And so we were laughing about this at my grandma's funeral a couple weeks ago, but she made this ham one year for Christmas. And it was like, I mean, I think you could have taken it outside and thrown it against stuff, and it would knock a brick wall down. Just not good at all. And it had absolutely horrible seasoning. She probably could have benefited from listening to this message just to get the idea that she needed to put some seasoning in her food. But I think there's two purposes for us, much like there was two purposes for salt. The first purpose for us in the kingdom of God is to preserve the gospel. See, we are to be the bearers of the good news. Without us being willing to carry the gospel, it will not make it. We are the ones that bring the good news to those around us from generation to generation. It's the simple evangelistic call of God on our lives. I think of verses like Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, not only is it our job to teach the gospel to those around us, it's our job to live a life that shows other people what the gospel is. I have a friend that is amazing. His name is Mark McCarthy. In fact, Mark was driving home for fall break and found three ladies that had a tire go out on his way back to Colorado, and he stopped and changed all three of their tires on his way home. And he said something to me last week that really struck me. He said, "You don't have a chance to share the gospel with everybody with your words, but you can share it in the way you carry yourself." That's an important thought for us to have when looking at this text. Now, the second thing, right? There's two purposes. The second purpose is to add to those around us. Think of Acts 2, right? What was the results on the day of Pentecost? They added to their numbers. They gave away their things. They shared the gospel. They lived that life. See, I think adding to our numbers and encouraging other people starts with the Holy Spirit. Starts with encountering the Holy Spirit. This idea of adding to those around us is a call from God on our life. It's not a choice. It's made a centerpiece of this section of the gospel, and we should see it as such. I think we have a few assumptions as well for the church. The first assumption is that the world is subject to purifying. I'll say that again. The world is subject to purifying. And history adequately proves this to be true. What was the opening big story in Genesis? You guys know, the fall. This is the first time that God's creation stepped away from the will of God and made a choice for themselves. And it caused man to be corrupt. And in fact, there's several other stories just after that that God says that man's so corrupt that he decides to destroy them, right? We have the flood. We also have Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rains down fire on a city. Genesis 6:12 says, "And God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Church, I want you to hear this. We are a broken people living in a broken world. If we're not willing to begin to attempt to be the salt, to encompass this idea of salt, we'll never be the people that God calls us to be. I mean, just a few more examples. Look at the history of the nation of Israel. This is the most righteous of all nations. They're the people of God. See, and if we look specifically at the section of the text through the judges and the kings, we can see that they were always lifting people up to be salt. But those people never stayed the salt, right? They always failed. The judges and the kings, if you actually study them, there's not very many of them that were good for a long time. They began as salt, and then they lost their saltiness. They lost their any ability to be useful. But I think Jesus here is saying to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And it's because we are the disciples of Jesus Christ and that he intends for us to be a purifying people, influence in our world. And I think righteousness comes through revival. See, I think God's people who are called by his name must humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. But if we're going to try to change the culture, if we're going to try to be this salt that adds to the culture, it begins with us. Because we can't change anything out there if we're the same as them. If we're the same as the people that we're trying to influence through Christ's life, we're not going to be successful for living the same life they are. See, this whole section of the text, Jesus is just giving the people there a challenge. And I want you to apply this challenge to your lives. He says, if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing but to cast out and trodden under the foot of man. This is an interesting phrase, and it goes back almost into our text as we were talking about just a little bit earlier, that salt had the purpose of flavoring and the purpose of purifying or holding meat over. And when it lost both of those purposes, they only had one other purpose for it, and they would throw it on sidewalks, and it would kill the weeds. That was the only purpose left for salt. And so Christ is saying, if you're not willing to be purified, if you're not willing to listen to what I say, if you're not willing to add to those around you, you're no different than the ones that walk there that don't claim to follow me. You're no different than these people. You might as well be tossed out into them, and you don't really know who I am. But we get a bunch of consequences of this, right, as a result. I can think of several that I've seen over the last couple of years. I think of like some churches that are allowing homosexuals to be pastors in their church, be leaders in their church. There's people that are using the church to make millions of dollars in these mega churches that are collapsing now, and we see the results of that. There's pastors that are doing all kinds of sexual abuse and things like that. They're not doing the work the right way. But I think that the big thing that we need to take away this morning from this is that this thought right here, that we, if we're not willing to be the salt, we cannot be the light that Christ has called us to be. See, this is not a mutually exclusive relationship. It's not like, I don't know if you guys have ever played this game. It's called Would You Rather. And it essentially gives you two ridiculous options, and you get to choose which one you want to do. And it might be something like ridiculous, like would you rather skydive or would you rather go base jump off a cliff? Like, I personally, I don't want to do either of those things. But that's the point of the game. Would you choose one of them to do? And Christ is not saying, would you rather be the salt or the light? He's saying, in order to be the light, you have to be the salt. In order for you to share the gospel with the people around you, to be the light of the world, you have to understand the gospel and what it means for yourself. You have to have the gospel in your heart. You have to live the gospel life, or else you can't share the gospel with the people around you. You're not going to teach them the right things. You're not going to teach them the things that Christ has called you to do. I think we just sometimes get so caught up in this idea of being the light that we forget that we have to be the salt too. But that's not the call of this passage. And I think we get one final word, one final thought about salt in this kind of passage here, and that's that it makes people thirsty. Like, have you ever eaten anything with a lot of salt, and then you notice, like, man, I really want some water, or something along those nature? I think at Ozark, we have a popcorn machine in the student center, and there's always fresh popcorn, and I'm always snacking on some popcorn. And I'll tell you what, after I get through a decent-sized bag of popcorn, my first thing I'm craving is some water because that salt's dried my mouth out, and I really, really am thirsty. And it should be the same way for us in the way we live our lives. See, just hearing the gospel, just digesting a little bit of the gospel is not enough. As we read the gospel, we should continuously be thirsting for more. We should have a desire to learn more every single day. We should have a desire to grow more, to look more like Christ. And just in the nature of us being more thirsty, the people around us will become thirsty. They will get to a place where they begin to ask questions, where they begin to have a thirst for a relationship with Christ. But again, you can't be the light if you're not willing to be the salt. If you're not in a place where you're obedient and thirsty for God's word, you can't effectively share God's word with those around you. I just hope as we go out this week that we can be thirsty, that we can realize that the only way to be the light is that we can drink from the living well. Like, the well is in front of us. We have the words directly from our God that tells us how to live our lives, how to quench the thirst that we all have. So I just encourage you to look at it this week. Look at it from that point. As you read the gospel this week, as you pray, as you spend time with God, let it not be to a point where it's all satisfying. Let it be at a point where it causes you to want more. Because if it's at a point where it's all satisfying, you're essentially seeing yourself where you don't need the gospel anymore. And that's not a place where I'm comfortably living. Comfortable living anyway. I'll never want to be at that place. I want to be at a place where I open the Word of God, look at it, and go, man, I just can't get enough. I want almost deal where I'll pick up a book that I'm really interested in, I'll start reading it, and I'll get lost in the pages, and I can't wait to finish the next chapter. I can't wait to finish the book. I can't wait to move on to the next book and read that one. I can't wait to finish the series. That's how we should be with the gospel. We should read one chapter and have a thirst to read the next. We should read that chapter and have a thirst to read that whole book. And then we should have a thirst to read the New Testament, and then a thirst to read the Old Testament, and then a thirst to read the Bible in its entirety, and then a thirst to read other people's thoughts on the things that we have just read. There should be a never-ending thirst that's only quenchable through getting more words, reading more of the gospel. And that quenching, I'm not saying reading the Bible will quench your thirst, but it'll help you temporarily. It'll encourage you to read more. And so, I just want to close this morning with encouraging you guys to approach the Bible this week, approach your time this week with a thirst for more, with a thirst for Jesus. Because we realize that He's the only one that can quench that thirst. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for the opportunity to share the message this week, to bring these thoughts from Your Son's message about salt and light. I just hope that the word said today will touch our hearts, and that in the moments as we go forward, that we can have no longer be thirsty, because we realize that Your Son can satisfy us through the teachings that He has offered for us. I just ask that we go out this week and have a good week. Have live a life that reflects you and that it gives us the opportunity to share the good news with those around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.